Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. As we saw, heard, read just moments ago in the gospel reading, Jesus' teaching, his main teaching in this section of his word, is in response to a person who asked him a rather striking question. He said, "Lord, are only a few going to be saved?" And if you remember Jesus' teaching throughout the Gospels, you will recall that, yes, there were several times in the Gospel books in the Bible that Jesus did describe those who are saved as being relatively few in number compared to the far greater numbers of those who are not saved because of unbelief and rejection of the Gospel. However, at this time, Jesus doesn't directly respond to that question with that same message of teaching. And we can only guess at why Jesus doesn't give a direct answer to that question. It could be that Jesus may have known that the heart of the questioner was improperly motivated, that perhaps the questioner was trying to distort what Jesus had been teaching about God's love and forgiveness. Perhaps there may have been an attitude of superiority in the heart of the person who asked that question, or among some of the other people there at that time. And we know from our reading of the Gospels that some of Jesus' own disciples had a rather haughty attitude about themselves in comparison to other people, thinking that because they were Jesus' closest followers, they were guaranteed places of honor in God's kingdom at his side in heaven. There may also have been an attempt in the heart of the questioner to justify himself for not taking Jesus' message too seriously, since after all, he may have figured there was little chance that he would be among those very few who would be saved anyway. But for whatever reason, Jesus does not enter into dialogue about that specific question directly. For Jesus in that situation, it would have detracted from his resolve to focus on the way of salvation by God's grace alone, through faith in God's chosen Savior alone. And that's the mission that Jesus was heading resolutely toward Jerusalem to complete. That he was heading to Jerusalem knowing that when he got there, there would be opposition, a false accusation, torture, and death on the cross, the shame of the cross. But in the verses of our reading, as Jesus responds to that question, he emphasizes a personal commitment to himself as the only way to salvation. We see that although that question had come from one person, Jesus' response is to them, to all the people who were gathered around him at that time. Jesus makes them personally responsible for what he is telling them by telling them to do something, to strive to enter the narrow door. And that word strive there refers to a struggle or a fight. Very often it was used in reference in the ancient world to winning a competition, perhaps an athletic competition. And that Greek word there for strive is the root of our English word agony. That very often that fight and that struggle, that effort to win the competition, an athletic competition, very often involves some agony in both the preparation for the competition and in the winning of the competition, as you put all your effort on the line to achieve that goal. And so by using that word, Jesus is emphasizing the serious challenges that we will face as we live our lives with heaven as the goal of our lives. And so Jesus calls on his hearers to struggle and to fight to make sure that we will be among those who are saved by entering through the narrow door of Jesus himself. And although Jesus doesn't answer the question about whether there will be many who are saved or few, he does say that there will be many who will try to be saved, but who will not be able to, because they have tried to enter by a different door other than the only door to salvation, Jesus himself. And so we see Jesus clearly teaching here that he himself is the narrow door, the only way of salvation, the only way to have that perfect eternal life in heaven, apart from all of the sin and suffering of this world. And this is what Jesus taught clearly, as we'll see later in Luke, the Gospel of Luke chapter 19, when Jesus said, "The Son of Man," referring to himself, "came to seek and to save what was lost." And in John chapter 14, Jesus taught, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And so we see that very clearly Jesus never taught a universal salvation. He never taught that all people will be saved no matter what they believe and no matter what they do in life. And on the other hand, Jesus also did not teach a limited salvation. He didn't teach that God only wants some people to be saved and not others, that God has predestined some people for eternal damnation, and so that they actually have no chance and no hope of salvation. Rather, Jesus consistently taught God's love for all people, and he called all people to enter the kingdom of heaven through himself as the Savior. And so Jesus, through these words, now confronts his hearers about their own personal relationship to himself by identifying himself as the narrow door. The answer to salvation is none other than himself. And Jesus then elaborates on just how narrow that door really is. He describes the door to heaven as the door to a house whose owner will not open the house to some who are trying to get in. Jesus is making a very important point here, that there is no casual acquaintance with him. Someone does not gain access into that house of heaven by simply being able to recount some experiences that they have had in the past with the master of the house. The entrance into the house of heaven will not be gained by referring to having eaten or drunk with the master, nor could someone claim salvation because they had simply listened to the master's teaching in the streets. They're reporting someday that they had actually heard Jesus teach in their village and regarded him as a good teacher. That alone would not qualify them for salvation. The response to that claim would be a damning one. When the master says, "I don't know where you came from. Depart from me, all you evildoers." Jesus then presses on with his teaching that the opposite of salvation is nothing less than being thrown out of the kingdom of God, which he says results in weeping and gnashing of teeth. Both of those descriptions show damnation as a terrible exclusion, being totally cut off and separated from all of the blessings of God that he showers upon his people. And by contrast, we see that all of God's people, including the patriarchs of the Old Testament who trusted in God's promised Savior, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets, they would experience, by contrast to the weeping and gnashing of teeth, the great joy of an eternal banquet there in God's house. So we see that to neglect the teaching of Jesus is critical. It's a matter of life and death, eternal life and death. And so there is a definite need to respond to Jesus' teaching before it's too late in order to avoid that terrible eternal damnation. And that's reflected in Jesus' words in verse 25. "Once the master of the house gets up and shuts the door, then all opportunities for salvation are over." And so with that in mind, the need to hear Jesus clearly and to respond to his call promptly is critical. Again, without answering the question about whether or not only few will be saved, Jesus describes those who are saved as coming from all parts of the world. In verse 29, he says, "From east and west, from north and south." And as we mentioned, that may have been a great shock to Jesus' hearers as the people of his day, the Jewish people, viewed themselves as God's chosen people and people of all other nations as virtually untouchable. In fact, God had given them explicit commands not to interact with those other people unless they came into God's covenant by submitting themselves to God's law and following his ways. But this statement of Jesus made the people reflect on the truth that God loves the whole world. God loves all people of the world. And that in the end, on Judgment Day, when we get to heaven, some that we see there who have been saved may be a surprise to us. Some who, by our human judgment, from our human perspective, might appear to be uninvited or unwelcome in the kingdom of heaven, will actually be most graciously welcomed and honored there in heaven. And some who, on the other hand, seem to be shining examples in this life might actually not be among those people who enter the kingdom of heaven through that narrow door of Jesus. Jesus then goes on to portray the joy of the celebration that will occur in the kingdom of God. He refers to each one present taking his or her own designated place, a place that has been specially prepared for them by the host and master, by Jesus the Savior, at that eternal feast where there is only joy and no sorrow or suffering forever. Throughout this discourse, the focus always returns to Jesus. Questions for which God has not given us answers are pushed aside to make way for the most important declaration that God has made. There is one door and only one door into the kingdom of heaven, and that door is narrow because it allows for no goodness or merit to accompany the person entering it. Each person entering must do so only as a result of their own personal relationship with the Savior. A casual acquaintance with the Savior is not enough. His call is urgent, and the response must not be delayed. No one knows when that door of salvation will be closed, whether that comes at Judgment Day, which could come at any time, Jesus tells us, or whether that comes at the day of our own death, which could also come at any time, as much as we might not like to think about that truth. And when that door is closed, it will not be reopened. The salvation that Jesus is providing is not limited to one geographical area or to one nationality, but it encompasses people of all areas, all over the world, people from all nations. Jesus is the Savior of all. We see the result of salvation is that eternal celebration and rejoicing as a redeemed member of God's own household, as his dearly loved son or daughter. And so we see here in Jesus' teaching some important lessons for evangelism, for us as we seek to share this eternal life-giving message of Jesus with people around us in our lives. One point is that we need to be careful that we don't get sidetracked from the main need of the unbeliever by getting involved in unanswerable questions. What people need to hear is the message about Jesus as their Savior from sin, as the only way to eternal life. And so we see that Jesus didn't allow himself to get sidetracked by that question about whether only few will be saved. Instead, he focused on the heart of the message of how to be saved. And so we always need to concentrate our attention on the one whom God the Father has sent as mankind's only Redeemer, Jesus. We always need to remember that God addresses the gospel to all people everywhere, and that we are saved only by God's grace and not by our own good works. Getting sidetracked by becoming involved with questions that God has not given us answers for simply causes confusion and controversy, because any answer that we might come up with to those questions is simply the result of our own human opinion or the opinions of others. And human opinions can never satisfy the deepest need that each of us have of knowing the way of salvation. Human logic or reasoning can never be used to bring about salvation. The Apostle Paul talked about that very clearly in 1 Corinthians chapters 1 and 2 when he said, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. In fact, it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. The intelligence of the intelligent I will bring to nothing.'" And Paul continues in chapter 2, "As for me, brothers, when I came to you, I did not come with superior speech or wisdom in order to proclaim to you the testimony of God. For I had no intention of knowing anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." So we see that involvement with human logic and ideas can only lead to false doctrine and to distraction from the only life-giving, life-saving message of the gospel. Because any other idea apart from God's word is only from human wisdom, which comes to nothing in the end. Most of all, Jesus taught us to steer clear of that kind of discussion because it draws attention away from the vital, life-saving gospel of Jesus. Focusing on Jesus is God's way of salvation. Throughout the New Testament, we see God the Father again and again saying about Jesus, "This is my Son whom I love, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." The Apostle Paul again brings this gospel of Jesus into clear focus in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 when he says, "No one can lay any other foundation than the one that has been laid, which is Jesus Christ." And in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul highlights how all our salvation is centered on Jesus and accomplished only through him. He writes, "God, because he is rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in trespasses. It is by grace you have been saved. He also raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He did this so that in the coming ages he might demonstrate the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." All in Christ Jesus. We are saved through Jesus, only through Jesus. Jesus made clear throughout his ministry, throughout his teaching, again and again, that his salvation is for all people. And that truth was repeated again and again by the apostles in the rest of the New Testament. As Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 2, "This is good and pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time." Jesus is the only way of salvation, and God wants all people to be saved through faith in Jesus. We see that Jesus was focused on salvation, resolutely focused, willing to give up his life in order to save us. He was resolute in his journey toward Jerusalem, even though he knew that it would ultimately end in his death on the cross. He knew that there was no other way for the salvation of mankind. Jesus wants us similarly to be focused on salvation with commitment and with dedication so that we and many others might join him in that eternal celebration of heaven. Amen.